You're listening to sermon audio from Gospelite Baptist Church. For more resources or to donate to this ministry, please visit gospelite.org.
Wow, it has been a joy and an honor to represent the scriptures throughout the last several weeks in the book of Acts. Probably my favorite book in all the Bible. We're calling this first series the Acts of the Apostles, and several have been asking me exactly how are we approaching this. Are we going through the entire book of Acts? Are we just walking through verse by verse? And the answer is this is a 10 sermon series as we introduce the theme Empowered for this year. We have multiple series in the year, so the purpose of this particular series is to introduce the Holy Spirit, because in Acts chapter 1 we see there's given a promise. And what is that promise? That the Holy Spirit would be with us. And then in Acts chapter 2, we see the power of the Holy Spirit poured out on the church. And that is just the beginning of what the Holy Spirit has been doing now for hundreds and hundreds of years in the local church leading up to 2026 at Gospel Light Baptist Church. So this is sermon number 6 in a 10 sermon series. And I am so excited about it. I believe that God is working and moving. And I think this could be one of those sermons that really could impact our church. And I want to say this about that. If you understand that there is a real devil who the Bible says is roaring about like a lion, he's seeking whom he may devour. The scripture also says that he's a thief. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I think he's on duty every Sunday morning at Gospel Light. You see what I mean by that? Well, I think on Sunday mornings he knows that the food of scripture is coming your way, that the word of God, prepared by the Spirit of God, delivered by the man of God, whoever it is in the pulpit on that Sunday is delivering the food. So I guarantee you, when you need to be distracted, the devil will make sure you are. He'll make sure of it. Whether it's through a phone that you're paying attention to, a buzz, that you're, you know, hey, make sure you're okay. That will happen when you most need what's about to be said. Some daydream thought will come. Maybe a little lack of sleep. Well, you'll feel that exactly when that the Spirit is trying to speak to your heart. So here's my point this morning. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is wicked. Be vigilant. Be alert. Be awake. Don't miss a thought. Because in Acts chapter 8, what I'm going to share with you this morning is probably one of my most favorite stories in all of the Bible. The story in Acts 8 begins with an evangelist. Now, what's interesting about this particular evangelist is most of the time when you and I talk about evangelists, we talk about a pulpit, a sermon. We talk about a crowd. We think of Billy Graham, no doubt one of the greatest evangelists since the Apostle Paul. In fact, if you didn't know, one of our most precious and beautiful church members, Marion Harold, who is here today, 102 years old, still vibrant, still loving. Is it 104? Sorry, I missed about 2 years. Sorry, I was off 2 years. At least I was below her age. Amen? 2 years, not 102, 104 years old. She went to school with Billy Graham. Amen. Yes, my beloved Marion. So when I say Billy Graham, it means something extra special to Marion. But we're not talking about Billy Graham. In fact, when we look at this evangelist, there's no crowd, there's no pulpit, there's no service. He's running. Like running. But let me show it to you on the screen. In Acts chapter 8, in verse number 30, it says this: when Philip ran. Now, this is my introduction, so I know you're thinking, okay, little strategic here. The pastor's trying to get our attention. I am. I'm acknowledging the fact that we have kind of an unusual story here. We have an evangelist running, and when someone is running, sometimes you read the scripture, I should say, sometimes you've got to slow down, read the Bible carefully, and start asking questions. Okay, why was he running? I mean, we're going to find that out, by the way, because I asked myself that question when I saw this evangelist not preaching a revival, not preaching a crusade, not in front of a crowd, not behind a pulpit, but running. Why was he running? And where in the world is he going? You know, where's he going? He's running. Hey, would you agree with me that if you're running, it's nice to be going somewhere, right? Where is he going? And thirdly, who in the world is he chasing? Because you do not run unless something matters. I mean, I'm not saying that there's not people in this room that like running, but I will tell you this, if I'm going to run, I want it to matter. Amen? I want there to be a reason why I'm running. And what we discover in the text is Philip is not running from trouble, but rather he's running to an assignment from God. An assignment. And I want you to notice in the text what he's running to. Follow along with me. God was speaking to Philip. We see that in Acts 8:26. Look at it on the screen or in your Bible. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. And here's what the angel said. Go south. Go south down from Jerusalem, the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And then the Bible describes this road as a desert place. That's significant. Because I don't know about you, but I think we would agree that if it's a desert place, it's not a very safe road. It's not a pleasant road. I mean, when we think of the desert, we think of heat. We think of cactuses. And in scripture, in the ancient world, a desert road would have been a place where there would be thieves and robbers. It could potentially be dangerous. And in addition to that, Gaza was a Philistine city. So I want you to go now 60 miles. The road from Jerusalem to Gaza was 60 miles. So let's just, again, contextualize it. From here to what? North Little Rock, maybe a little past 60 miles. So Philip is being asked to go to a place 60 miles away. Now for you and I, that's a car. That's an hour. For Philip, that's probably days. And I want you to go down to this place. And I wonder what kind of dialogue that God had with Philip, because I don't know about you, but I got a lot of questions if God wants me to go 60 miles and I've got a busy schedule. Can I get an amen? I mean, I want to know a lot. Let's see what Philip did. He got up and went. Wait a minute. You mean God just tells Philip to go to a dangerous place, to go to Gaza, and doesn't give him an explanation, doesn't give him a guarantee that he'll even make it there, doesn't give him any advance notice? I mean, come on, I'm busy. Philip was busy. Surely God had enough respect for Philip to give him a week or two or three advance notice. No. And all we see is just obedience. And when Philip arrives, here's what he sees. He sees a chariot. And the chariot is moving down the road. It's a chariot. Someone is in the chariot. It's moving. And here's what the Spirit says in verse 29. Go and join the chariot. In other words, run and catch it. I mean, let's face it, folks. You have to run fast to catch a chariot. Especially if it's moving. That's why the Bible says in the very next verse, verse 30, then Philip ran. Oh, listen to me. It hit me at this moment when I saw that moving chariot and when I saw the Spirit of God saying to Philip after he got to Gaza, go and join that chariot. I realized, it hit me like a ton of bricks, that sometimes the greatest moves of God do not happen in church buildings. They happen on the road. In fact, I would say this, that most great moves of God don't happen in church buildings. They happen outside, on streets, in offices, at workplaces, at gas stations, in the community. Think about it. Some of the most important moments in your life did not come by an appointment. It wasn't something that you scheduled on your calendar. It was a surprise interruption. You had no idea this was taking place. It wasn't scheduled. Hey, this happens to me almost every day. Yesterday, I was leaving the village and coming into town, running errands, doing my pastoral duties. And one of my duties that I asked if I could keep, because I no longer preach on Sunday mornings at Gospel Light at Park Place, was can I bring the bulletins over every Sunday? And then I get some time to be on the campus, pray in the auditorium, because I left a little bit of my heart there on that campus after being there for 6-7 months, right? So I asked Shane, our campus pastor, Shane, could I possibly still bring the bulletins over there? He said, yeah, pastor. He said, I'll do it for you. But if you want to do it, I mean, I know you're busy, but I'll take it. I want to do it. So I still do that. So yesterday I had to bring the bulletins over and I got in the building and walked in. I didn't see any vehicles out front. Come to find out later, Shane had parked, somewhere else. And so I walk in the building. I don't think anybody's in there. I walk in the auditorium to put all the bulletins out for the ushers and I shock Shane and Myron. You say, who is Myron? Myron is Pete's future son-in-law, who is dating Piper, who before they went over to serve at the Gospel Light at Park Place campus, used to sit right with Pete on the second row. But now they're over there. So I walk in, and right as I walked in, I heard Shane saying, "In Jesus' name, amen." And I walk in, I'm like, "I'm sorry, guys." And they're like, "Whoa, we thought the building was empty. Preacher, what are you doing? I'm bringing the bulletins." And Shane goes, "Well, preacher, I just want you to know Myron got saved and he's getting baptized." Hallelujah. Woo! I said, "Man, just in time for the celebration." I love it. And then I leave the church and I told my wife and Chloe and Glorianne. Well, actually just told my wife and Chloe, and they brought Glorianne. But I said, "Hey, I want to take you guys out for Valentine's and buy you an outfit from Beverly's Boutique." Anybody ever been to Beverly's Boutique downtown on the Strip? Downtown? Nobody? It's a great place. By the way, the owner is a member of Gospel Light at Lakeshore Heights. So I met her when I was over there transitioning the church to a campus. And I told Beverly, "One of these days I'm going to go to your boutique and I'm going to support you." She goes, "Okay, preacher, I'll look forward to seeing you." So I called Beverly. "Beverly, Valentine's, I'm coming. I'm buying a gift for my wife and my daughters. And I said, "I can't wait." So I get to Beverly's Boutique and she is a hoot. Her name is Beth, and she's a crazy woman. I mean, like, if you think Sonia's crazy, Sonia Chittum, and if you know, you know, this woman, she's off a rocker. I mean, she's out there. And so Beth is amazing. So I walk in, "Hey, Beth." She's like, "Hey, preacher, all right, let's go." We have a good time. She's laughing, I'm laughing, we're having fun. Chloe's never met her before, but she kind of picked up, "Okay, yeah, Dad, you're right. She's different, you know, kind of like you." And I said, "Well, that's why we get along so good." And so we get there. All of a sudden, the lady behind the counter goes, "Do you know Cliff Kaufman?" Now, if you know Cliff. Cliff Kaufman was a member here for many, many years, 25 years. He passed away. I did his funeral. She looked at me. She said, "My dad led Cliff Kaufman to Christ." I said, "Your dad?" She goes, "Yeah, Mr. Stroop. He owned Stroop Tire Shop downtown. He went to Grand Avenue Baptist Church. He led Cliff to Christ." I said, "That's amazing." She goes, and I go, "Hey, I preached his funeral." She goes, "I know. I was there. It's the best funeral I've ever been to." I'm like, "Wow, this is incredible. It's a divine appointment. I had no idea." She said, "And by the way, just so you'll know too, my son went to Gospel Light Christian School. It changed his life." I said, "Ma'am, you have no idea how much I needed this." I said, "I had no idea when I woke up this morning that I would walk into this store and be blessed by your words." Can I tell you something? It is oftentimes a surprise interruption that will bless you as you walk in the Spirit and just follow the Spirit's guidance. Sometimes it's an unexpected phone call. You have no idea that the phone call is coming, but the phone call comes and it just absolutely blows you away. It's like, how did this happen? How is God working? Yesterday I was on my, I was working a little bit, doing some things. My phone rings. It's a church member that couldn't come to church last week. They watched online. He called me up. He said, "Hey, preacher." He goes, "I saw online you talked about Honduras. You showed some picture of a church that's for sale, or some church that you have a vision to one day be a Gospelite in Honduras." I said, yeah. He goes, "I just want you to know God's burdened my heart to give some money towards that." I said, "Really?" He said, "Who would I make the check out to?" I said, "Erica Pace." I mean, it's not Erica Pace. Dave back there keeps me in line, the treasurer. "No, don't make it out to Eric. Make it out to Gospel Light." We had fun. And I thought, wow, God, thank you. Once again, just a phone call, had no idea it was coming. And I got affirmation from the Holy Spirit that the first offering for that church has come through. Maybe God's in this building. Who knows? I'm just simply saying it could be a conversation you were not planning to have. It could be a delay that frustrated you. Have you ever been frustrated by a delay? Have you ever had an appointment and they showed up late? Have you ever had a situation that delayed you from being on time? Hey, what about a detour you never would have chosen, only to find out later there was an accident on the route that you took and God protected you by giving you the detour? Oh, what am I saying, church family? I'm simply saying, as a follower of Christ, I've had to learn something. I've had to learn that we have a God that sets opportunities up for us, and we need to run and catch them when the Spirit says, go. This is why this message is so important. This is why Satan wants to steal the seed of this truth, because he doesn't want us to hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit guiding us. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 says that a person's heart plans his ways, but the Lord determines his steps. Oh, yeah, we can make all the plans we want. And by the way, you're looking at the king planner here. Oh yeah, I've got a schedule. I've got a calendar. I've got a secretary that works 40 hours a week just to keep my life in order. And that's difficult. And that's in addition to the 40 hours a week my wife works to keep me in line. So that's 80 hours of work from two different women trying to keep me in shape. Man, I've got plans, too many plans, so many plans. But the Lord directs my steps. And sometimes my plans, I find out, weren't his plans. And I have to make adjustments. And that's where the tension comes. Because we like to plan, but God likes to guide us. And here's the tension. And please don't miss this. The tension is this, that most believers, they love to have the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, but they wrestle with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We love the power, but leave us alone. Let us make the decisions. We want strength without surrender, and we want direction without disruption. Don't mess my life up. Don't mess my schedule up. Hey, don't ask me to go to North Little Rock without about a week's advance. You got it, God? I mean, I know you've got plans. I know you probably have something you want me to do, but I've got plans, God. I want your strength, but I don't want to surrender. But guidance requires us to listen. And guidance requires movement before explanation. You got to be willing to obey before you get an explanation sometimes with God. And so what I've done to really accentuate this point and put a massive exclamation point on it is I've taken two little phrases out of Acts 26 and 27, and I want you to see them on the screen. Here it is. Get up and go. He got up and went. That's the theme of this sermon. God says, get up and go, and we get up and we got up and went. Amen? It's obedience. It's surrender to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. This is the message that God has for us this morning. Philip did not negotiate. Philip did not delay. Philip doesn't demand more clarity. God, give me an explanation. A, B, C, D, E. Before I go, God, I've got a lot of questions, and I'm not willing to do anything until you give me full disclosure. He only obeys. Why? Because empowered people do not need the full picture. They only need the next step. They only need the next step. This is why this book that I've recommended every member in the church to read, Fresh Wind and Fresh Fire. Fresh Wind and Fresh Fire. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have, since I've recommended it, you've read it? Raise your hand if I've done that. I would say a couple dozen. Great. I'm going to leave this book on the front. One of our church members gave me this book. I'm going to leave it here. And if you want to get it, you can get it. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a little fun with this book. Read it. It doesn't take long. You can probably read it in a week or two, a couple weeks. Put your name in it. Benjamin's already put his name in it. Benjamin and Danny. Where you at, Benjamin? Benjamin right here. Benjamin gave me the book. So Benjamin's already read his. He's already read it. He's fired up. You take it, you read it, and bring it back. And we'll give it to somebody else and bring it back. Let's do this all year. Let's see how many people can read this book and maybe get this book. This book is what I'm talking about. We need a fresh touch from the Holy Spirit to hear his still small voice. So let me give you three things to remember as we seek to be an empowered church. And here's the first one, and don't miss it, because I guarantee if you're not careful, that Satan's going to take this from you. He's going to snatch this from you. Number one, here it is. Number one, drum roll. Number one, listen to the Spirit and go. Listen to the Spirit and go. Here it is, Acts 8. So he got up and went. He got up and went, right? We already read that. He got up and went. And he gets there. He gets to Gaza. And there was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch. Now, this man was a high official of a queen. This dude was somebody. The high official of the queen of Candace, the queen rather of the Ethiopians. Her name was Candace. Now she was in charge, he was in charge of the entire treasury. This was the guy that got the money out of the boxes. This was the guy that was in charge of all the treasury of the queen. An important person. The Bible says he was a high official. Do you see it? A high, way up there. Way up there in the authority for the queen. And the Bible says this. He had come to worship in Jerusalem. He was searching. And he was sitting in his chariot, and on his way home, he was leaving church. He was leaving Jerusalem. Do you see it? And the Bible says when he left, he just was searching. So he was reading the prophet Isaiah. He was reading the Bible. Now, real quick, just for some context, a eunuch. Kind of a strange thing to be talking about here, but what was a eunuch in the ancient world? Quick explanation. In the ancient world, a eunuch was a trusted royal official. Trusted, key word. In fact, he was considered safe around queens, and therefore he could be trusted with great responsibility, like the whole treasury. I mean, you've got to trust somebody if you're going to give them your money and say, look, you're in charge. So this Ethiopian eunuch, the eunuch back then, would have been somebody like this. But yet with all of that authority, being a high official trusted by a queen, didn't matter a whole lot when it came to God. He was still searching. He was missing something. In fact, that's why the Bible says he had been to Jerusalem to worship. He has had church. He's experienced ritual and religion. Can I just, for a moment, can I be real with you? And again, you hear me often say, and many preachers in this pulpit will often say, look, we're not about religion, we're about relationship. But let's be fair this morning. Let's be honest. Most people that think about coming to church think of it as a religious act, right? I mean, let's face it. I mean, that's the truth. I mean, we talk about religion. It's not necessarily a terrible word. I mean, it's not the kind of word we want to present our church as, a religious institution. But in essence, that's what the world looks at us as. And let's just face it for this morning, for the message. If you're just here to show up on Sundays, it's just a religious act. And talk about rituals. We try to stay away from rituals, but let's face it. Every Sunday morning, it's 9 o'clock. We don't say, hey, you know, we've been starting at 9 too long. Let's go 9:01. No, it's 9. It's 10:45. And then we have a song. And we have our house of prayer. And then a song. And then we have, you know, a sermon. And then we have an invitation. And then we go home. And you say, well, pastor, maybe we should change things up a little bit. Well, we try to every now and then. We try to add things. But at the end of the day, I mean, at the end of the day, if you're here this morning and this is all you're going to do all week long is just show up, you're probably not going to get very far with God. Here's someone who had been to church, just like you're at church. And now he's on his way home, but he's still reading. He's hungry. He's unsure. He's like, man, that sermon on Acts chapter 8. Man, it spoke to me. I got so many questions. I just can't figure it out. I mean, I sat there. I tried to listen. I tried to get it. But I'm still unsure. Which leads me to believe that you can have position and still have questions. You can have a resume. I mean, a resume that you're this, you're that. And you may be embarrassed that you don't know it all. It's okay. Hey, you could be successful and still be searching. Like this man, you can be respected publicly, but uncertain privately. And then Philip watches the chariot pass by and the Spirit speaks again. The Spirit speaks again. The chariot is passing by. Look at it in Acts 8:29 on the screen. And the Spirit told Philip, go and join the chariot, the moving chariot. Go and join the chariot. Now, you got to realize when the Spirit said this, there was no thunder. There was no lightning. There was no bolt, thunderous voice. Go and join the chariot. Usually when the Spirit's leading, it's just a still small nudge. That's why you got to be listening. I just wish God would just crack me over the head. Not going to happen. I mean, I guess it could happen, but it's rare. Normally he speaks in the still, just quiet instruction. He guides with impressions and ideas rather than loud announcements. And here's why, because he desires relationship, not control. He doesn't want to push you and make you do. No, he wants to just talk, just impress you, just guide you. He wants to lead you, not force you to do what maybe you don't want to do. He wants you to do it because you're listening, because you understand how much he loves you. In fact, scripture says in John 10:27, that my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And this question is a moment that confronts us with something that I think we really need to address. It's simple, but it's very searching. And here's the question: would you move if God whispered instead of shouted? Are you listening? If God whispered, would you move? Because being available to the Spirit means saying yes before you know why. Being available to the Spirit means saying yes before you know why. And Philip does not hesitate. He does not argue. Philip just moves. There's so much here, isn't it? Can you see why it's one of my favorite stories? Here is the principle that we as a church must understand. Don't miss this. That God's method for reaching people has never been machinery, promotion, or programs. God's method has always been people. People. I mean, I'm all for methods and machinery. I get it. We got the machine of the church. It keeps going on. And we've got programs and we got announcements and we got ball games and we got Shine Ministry and Forge Ministry. But if you and I aren't careful, we'll start thinking the Forge Ministry is the key to reaching the city. No, the key to reaching the city is you. You. Every man, woman, boy, and girl in the building being guided by the Spirit. Because if all we do is confine the Spirit to when we have activities, that's why we got to have more and more and more and more activities, because that's when God works. No, God works through people. This is how God works. And I'm convinced that many believers miss divine appointments because they're waiting for perfect clarity instead of responding to the gentle promptings of the Holy Spirit. This is what Galatians 5:25 means when it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Because sometimes the difference between a missed moment and a miracle moment is just simply availability. That's it. A missed moment and a miracle moment is, are you listening? This is why you've heard me say now for 34 years that I pray every day, multiple times a day, so far three times today, four times including the first service. Holy Spirit, help me to walk the paths that you would walk and help the people if you would help if you were here in my shoes. I just want to walk where he walks. And it's interesting how God works in those ways. A few months ago, I'll tell you this quick story. I met a pastor from Boston, Massachusetts. Somebody told me that I needed to meet him. And I said, well, I don't know how I'm going to get, you know, work all this out. I mean, who is this guy? And they said, well, he represents a large portion of the Spanish speaking world. He's got churches all over America and globally, not the same denomination as you are, but he's a gospel preaching, Bible believing, grace by faith, not of works. I said, well, he's my kind of guy then. So he flies to Hot Springs, meets me in my office. We eat dinner that night and he goes home. I get a phone call a week later and he says, hey, I really believe my spirit bore witness with yours. I want to be a part of Champion Christian College. I know you're reaching Portuguese speaking people through your program, but what about us Spanish speaking people? Would you fly to Boston? I took the first date I had available. I mean, just nailed it. I said, I'll come. I bought a ticket to Boston this week. Wednesday, I flew up. Wednesday night, I got there, had dinner with him. And then Thursday, he basically exposed me and Ximenez was with me to his campus, hundreds of seats, multiple auditoriums all over the city of Boston, the most liberal city in America. I mean, Harvard, MIT. And yet he said, why don't we make this a Champion Christian College campus for Spanish-speaking people in Boston, Massachusetts? And I said, are you kidding me? I mean, this is insane. Yes. Now, some of you today, every time I talk about this, you just get scared. You're like, oh my goodness, what are we doing? What we're doing is we're just following the Spirit and get ready. Miracles happen. I don't arrange this stuff. I'm not like, you know, going through the Boston phone book or on the internet and say, Spanish churches in Boston. No, I'm just allowing the Spirit of God to work and move. That's why today there's 1,200 students at Champion this semester. Over 2,000 have applications in for the fall. It doesn't make any sense to me other than the fact that the Spirit of God is moving. I give all the glory to God. I'm illustrating something. I'm illustrating that it's not you and I that plan these things. It's the Spirit of God, and He doesn't do small things. When 3,000 people get saved and baptized the very day the Spirit falls, do you think they had an organizational problem? You think they ran out of discipleship materials pretty quick? That's why Barnabas had to sell a piece of property and give everything to the church, so probably so they could just handle the new converts. How would you like to have that problem? Would it be okay with you if 3,000 people get saved next week? And I come before the church and say, "Church, I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. We don't have this in the budget. We need to raise $10,000 right now. 3,000 people need discipleship materials." Would you give? Or would you say, "Please, I don't want 3,000 people to get saved. I don't want to give any money." No. Amen. Let's be sensitive to the Spirit. Oh, I'm simply saying God wants to do great things. Philip was available and a miracle happened. If you're available, a miracle can happen. Number two, first of all, listen to the Spirit and go. Number two, lean into people and guide them to Jesus. Lean into people and guide them to Jesus. As Philip approaches the chariot, I want you to see something that's fascinating. He begins with a question. I want you to see this. Because I'm giving you this contextually, right down the line, scripture by scripture. Look at verse number 30 in Acts chapter 8. When Philip ran to the chariot, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. So Philip gets to the chariot. It says here that he ran up to the chariot and he sees a man in the chariot reading the Bible. He's reading Isaiah the prophet. He's already been to church. He's already heard the sermon. He's already been to Jerusalem to worship. He's on his way home. And he's like, "Man, I just got so many questions." And so Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading? Do you have a clue?" This question unlocks everything. Because an empowered, effective witness does not begin with preaching. It begins with listening. It begins with listening. You know, sometimes all we want to do is preach. All we want to do is tell other people they're wrong. Sometimes we Baptists can boast ourselves into feeling as if it's all about an argument. It's all about debate. It's all about telling people how they've got it wrong, when really a lot of people have a lot of it right. A lot of what even false religions believe, a lot of it is right. Sometimes we need to just listen, ask questions. And here's what this man does. Philip does not assume this man is saved or that he's spiritual. He simply asks a searching question. And the answer he gets from the eunuch is vulnerability, full transparency, honesty. Look at it in the next verse. "How can I? How can I accept some man guide me? Honestly, I'm struggling. Thanks for asking the question. I'm reading this, but I don't understand it and I need some help." So he invites Philip to sit with him inside the chariot. And that statement right there, "How can I, unless someone guides me," reveals a deep spiritual truth that you can have the Bible in your hands and still need help understanding it. Sometimes we don't want to admit we need help. We're too proud. Sometimes we think we know it all. But what we need to do, including this pastor, is sometimes just simply say, "I need help." That's what my spark huddle does to me all the time. Do you know how many times we've had a spark huddle and they've interjected thoughts about the sermon? "Preacher, did you think about this? Great message. I loved it. Man, this was great. But I thought about something else." And I said, "Man, I wish I could preach that again, because that thought, I didn't think about that." You say, "You mean people do that and you're the pastor?" Yeah, people actually know stuff sometimes that I don't. Does that shock you? Does it shock you that some people have a little more insight into maybe a scripture than I do sometimes? It doesn't shock me. It maybe used to when I was more proud and boastful. But now that God has humbled me and brought me to a place of surrender, I realize I need community just like you do. I need a spark huddle just like you do. You can have spiritual hunger and still lack clarity. You can be sincere and still be searching. And this is why we need Spirit-led pastors and teachers and spark huddles and lighthouse groups. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 11:14, without guidance, a people will fall, but with many counselors, there is deliverance. Without guidance, you'll fall. I got it. I got my life. I got it. I'm saved. I got baptized. I got a Bible. What more do I need? You need people. You need godly men and women in your life. You need to listen sometimes because God's going to put people in your life like Philip was put into the eunuch's life. Amen. This is what happened. Let's be honest about the scripture because I love how the Ethiopian official is humble enough to admit, I can't do this by myself. I need help. And so he invites Philip to sit with him in the chariot. And that's the moment that real ministry begins, when Philip gets inside the chariot. Because real ministry does not always happen in church buildings. Very little ministry happens in church buildings. Very little. Most of you come and just like me, we come, we shake hands, we have a little fellowship. Hey, what's going on this week? Hey, good to see you. Very little ministry happens in the building. It often happens on the road of life in casual conversations. It happens in moments of uncertainty. He had church in Jerusalem, but this eunuch got revelation on the road. I was thinking about our dinner together, Benjamin and Danny, the other night. That was so sweet. We had a great dinner, and Benjamin said something to me towards the end of the meal that spoke to me about the message. He said, "Preacher, this is so good." And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He goes, "Well, it's just so good to have you right now to be able to ask you questions and zero in on certain things that I sometimes just either don't understand it or I have a different perspective or I have a thought and I need to talk to you, but I know you're busy, but it's so good to have you right in front of me so we could do," he didn't say this, but I'm going to say it, for real ministry. Are you listening? Real ministry. And thank you for that, Danny. It brought me to attention to realize that, hey, a pastor's real ministry is not standing in front of a pulpit and just preaching every Sunday. A pastor's real ministry is getting out of the pulpit, getting inside the pews, getting inside the homes, getting involved in people's lives. And it's not easy to do it by yourself. That's why I'm thankful for deacons and elders and staff and other people and other members and lighthouse groups. And praise God for spark huddles. They've really lightened my load quite a bit. Because other people are investing in other people in our church. So this man's reading Isaiah 53. Do you mind if I take a moment and read you what he read? Look at it on the screen. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearer. But he doesn't open his mouth. Whoever this is, in his humiliation, this is how he was reading it. Wonder who this guy is. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Philip, who is this prophet saying this about? I see the suffering, Philip. I see the sacrifice. But who is the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about someone else? He sees something, but he doesn't quite see Jesus. And he needs someone to point him to Jesus. Sometimes, church family, that is the issue. It's not that people are wrong. Quit feeling as if you have to always point out, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. It's that people are missing something. It's one little piece, and his name is Jesus. Just keep going back to Jesus. Whoever you're talking to, a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, any other religion that wants to talk about this founder, this person, this book that's not the Bible, this subject that has nothing to do with Scripture, just saying, well, you know, I just want to talk about Jesus. Let's look at Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. That's the missing piece. Don't argue doctrine. Don't have fun with people and make fun of people and just feel as if you feel inflated in your faith because you were able to debunk someone. No, that's not going to win somebody to Jesus. Point them to Jesus. Get back to the subject. Philip does not debate philosophy. Philip does not argue about religion or rituals. He just preaches Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit empowers and guides you, Jesus will always be at the center. Always. Always at the center. That's the next note, by the way. And that's why Jesus said in John 16, 14, He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. By the way, just so you know, full disclosure, I did put the Holy Spirit in parentheses. But the reason I did it was I wanted you to know who He was. He is the Holy Spirit. He'll glorify me. Who? Jesus. This is the Gospel of John. Jesus is speaking. He says, the Holy Spirit will always glorify me because He'll take from me what is mine and declare it to you. What is it saying? That if a message doesn't magnify Jesus Christ, it is not a Spirit-led message. And if a conversation does not point people to Jesus, it's missed its whole purpose. It's all about Jesus, church family. It's always about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. Number one, just three simple things to remember as we seek to be empowered. Listen to the Spirit and go. Lean into people and guide them to Jesus. And number three, and we're done. Let go of the results and trust God. Whew. Everybody take a deep breath. Whew. It's not on me. It's not on me. I love that. I'm just a mouthpiece. What happens in your life this morning is not up to me. If it's up to me, then it's manipulation. Everybody okay? If it's up to me, if I've got to coax you, if I've got to somehow trick you, it's up to me. I don't have to do a thing. Just preach the truth and let the Spirit go to work. I want you to see as we finish the story, this is awesome. So as they continue to travel, they come to a place where there's water. And the Bible says in Acts 8, in verse 36, they were traveling down the road and they came to some water. Everybody with me? Don't let the devil steal this. And the eunuch says, look, the eunuch says, everybody reading that? Does Philip say there's water or does the eunuch say there's water? The eunuch, that's important. The other person, the man Philip is guiding or the Holy Spirit is guiding and using Philip to help guide. Look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized? Great question. Another question. And that question helps us to understand that something powerful has taken place in the text. He's no longer curious about Jesus. Now he's committed to Jesus. And I love Philip's response to the eunuch's question. Verse 37 says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answers, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And let me say something here at Gospel Light. We believe in believer's baptism. Amen. And notice he didn't say Jesus was the Son of God. He said Jesus is the Son of God, which means he believed that Jesus was alive and resurrected. And the gospel includes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He believed in Jesus. And remember, baptism is, it's not just a ceremony, it's a surrender. It's full surrender. You cannot baptize someone who will not bend. That word surrender is an amazing word. This is really what this year is all about. Will you surrender to the Spirit? You can't go underwater without trusting the one holding you. You know what I tell people when they're in my office and I'm getting their testimony and I'm explaining how baptism will work? The most tense moment of the conversation, and there's several that are getting baptism testimonies this week that are going to get baptized. I always tell them, look, I'm going to take you by the nose and I'm going to put you under. And they always look at me like, kind of like, are you going to, like, let me come up? And I have fun with it sometimes. I'm like, I'll put you under. I'll hold you there for a while. And they'll be like, wait a minute. No, I'm just kidding. Because, you know, when you baptize someone, you've got to trust that they're going to take you out of that water. And then thirdly, you can't experience the power of coming up until you're willing to go down. It's surrender. And then finally in the story, something strange happened. Are you ready for the strangest thing in the world? This may be top three strange things in all the Bible. You ready? Crazy. This is crazy. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 39. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him any longer. That's like a beam me up Scotty moment in Star Trek. I mean, I'm not a big Star Trek guy, but I do think it's kind of cool the way they do, you know, and they go somewhere else in some other galaxy, you know. It's crazy. So here we have the Ethiopian eunuch. He gets baptized. He comes up out of the water. He looks for Philip. Hey, what do we do when we baptize people? After they're baptized, what do we do? Raised in the likeness of death. I mean, buried in the likeness of death. Raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Then everybody does what? We celebrate. Poor guy. He comes up out of the water like, yes, Philip. Goes for a high five. And he's like, whoa, what? Oh, where'd he go? You say, why is that in the story? Well, the Bible does tell us that Philip appeared in Azotus. So he got beamed to Azotus some crazy how. That's going to be a great conversation with Phil in heaven. Can't wait to meet him. And he's preaching the gospel in the towns. That's not significant. I mean, it's cool. But I think what's significant, if you want my honest opinion, here's what I learned, is that when he came up out of the water, even though Philip was not there to celebrate with him, what did he do anyway? He went away rejoicing, because it wasn't about Philip anyway. It was about what the Spirit of God had done in his life. That's why sometimes when I'm in my car, I don't have to have anybody in there with me. I don't have to have somebody to pretend. I could just be in my car and feel the Holy Spirit. The atmosphere of my car is just a moment of conviction, a moment of worship on the radio or on Apple, whatever it is. And I can just shout and scream and cry. Nobody knows about it. I don't have to call anybody and tell anybody about it, because it's the Holy Spirit working in my life. Those are moments we'll never forget. And although Philip did not stay to celebrate, he disappeared, but the eunuch rejoiced anyway. Philip just planted the seed. And the Spirit worked and God gave the increase. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, and I'm done. I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the growth. I don't know who planted the seed in Philip's heart. I think it was Philip who watered the seed and then God saved. But I wonder who the dude was that first got him interested in the Bible and suggested he go to Jerusalem to worship. You ever thought about that, Josh? I don't know who that guy was. I have no idea who the first guy was. By the way, church family, when's the last time you passed out a gospel tract? I mean, are these things just pieces of paper that are a waste, or could possibly this little piece of paper be a way of planting a seed? I remember, I'll close with this, years ago, we used to go door-to-door soul winning. It was an effective method of evangelism years ago. It's not as effective anymore. There's other methods now. We do blitzes. There's a lot of social media we can do. There's giving out tracts. But we used to knock on doors, cold turkey, crazy stuff. And sometimes you'd get the door slammed in your face, but there were a lot of times when people would listen. So Dave Chittum, Sonia's husband, went with me out soul winning one night. We used to go for about an hour and a half from 6 to 7:30. So we walk up to this door. Never forget it. I haven't told this story in 20 years. This is 33 years ago, this story. We walk up to this door, and I hear like loud cursing, fighting, screaming, glass breaking. It's insane. And it's scary. So Dave Chittum looks at me and I look at Dave and I'm like, what do you think? And he's like, I say we go to the next one. And I'm like, yeah, I kind of agree. So I said, I'll leave a track. So I go up to the door and I pull the screen open and I put the little track in the door and I close the screen and it kind of folds over like that. So it's stuck in the screen, right? You mother blankety blank, I hate you. And it's craziness. We go off and we finish the day and we get back in the car the next week, a week from that day, to go soul winning again. Dave looks at me and goes, you think of what I'm thinking? I'm like, I've been convicted all week. He goes, I have too. I go, man, I just feel like we should have probably knocked on the door. He goes, well, let's go back. Let's go back, preacher. So we go back and we go to that same house on Cooper Lane, right next to McDonald's on Albert Pike. And we walk up to the door and we don't hear any screaming. We don't hear any yelling. We don't hear any cussing. We're like, okay, that's good. So I walk up to the door and I knock, knock, knock. And a man comes to the door. And I say, hey, my name's Eric Pacey. I'm Pastor Gospel Light. And I put the track out. And he goes, I've already got one of those. I'm like, you do? He goes, yeah. Well, last week, I'm embarrassed to tell you this, but I was in this massive fight with my wife, and I was cussing her out. She was cussing me out, and I threw something at her. I'm sorry. I know. Please don't call the police. It was terrible. It was awful. I should have done it. And I got so mad, I told her, I'm not staying married to you, you blankety blank. And I stormed out of the house, and when I did, I opened the screen, and this piece of paper came out of the screen. It landed on the floor, and I picked it up, and I walked in my car, and I sat in my car, and I went to put it in reverse, and I was cussing the whole way. And then I looked at it, it said Gospel at Baptist Church. I turned it over, and it said, The Bible Way to Heaven. And I started reading. I got saved and I want to get baptized. And I went home and I told my wife, honey, we need Jesus. And she got saved and she wants to get baptized. I said, oh, that's great. I said, sir, I'm kind of embarrassed to tell you this, but we heard you cussing and we heard you fighting and it scared us half to death. So I just left that little piece of paper and came back to see if you guys needed anything. He goes, oh, no. We got everything we need. Thanks for Lee. And we baptized him and his wife the next Sunday in a horse trough. Church, can I tell you something? This little piece of paper that you walk past every single week in the lobby is a powerful tool to plant seeds in the hearts of people. Maybe the next time you're at the gas station, just fold one and put it in a little credit card thing. Don't stuff it. Don't stuff it too deep. Just put it like barely in. You say, preacher, hey! Let me ask you a question. If one time out of a million it works, is it worth it? Yeah. Amen. I mean, I'm just saying, hey, leave them places. Talk to people about Jesus. We have a responsibility. We're responsible for obedience. God is responsible for the results. This is why you may not see the ripple effect of your faithfulness. You may never know what your obedience, who your obedience impacts down the road. You may never know. In fact, I fully intend to get to heaven and have total strangers walk up to me and said, are you Erica Pacey? Yeah. How'd you know me? Well, actually, now that I've gotten to heaven, I found out you left a track in a bathroom on a counter and I'm the one that picked it up. I got saved. And actually, I became a great evangelist and missionary and went all over the world and preached the gospel. And I just want to thank you. I know you didn't know this, but I picked up that piece. I fully intend, honey, to meet dozens of people that I had no idea that I planted the seed. The results are not up to you. Just be obedient. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up at this time. And as the worship team makes their way to the platform, I want to finish with this final note that God is still chasing people today. In fact, He may be chasing you. He may have sent me today to tell you the story of Jesus. To let you know that Jesus loves you. He died for you. He wants to save you. And could this be the place today that God is revealing Jesus to you? Could it be this morning that you didn't just trickle into this building by accident to experience religion and ritual? No, you came into this building today to experience relationship with Jesus Christ. And all I was is the mouthpiece. All I was is the deliverer of the news. So if you're searching, if you have questions and just need clarity, the Spirit of God is guiding. And the question is not whether God is speaking to you. The question is whether or not you will move when He does. And so that's what this response time is all about. It's all about moving. Moving in the Spirit as He leads you. Maybe to the altar to pray if you're saved. Maybe it's to the altar to say, God. Maybe it's to get this book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, and say, okay. I don't even like reading, but I'll do it. I'll read it. I guarantee you'll bring it back with a better attitude than you took it with. I promise you that. Maybe it's just coming to the altar and saying, God, I need Your presence. I need Your power. I need to grab a gospel track on the way out. I'm going to grab three this week, God. I'm going to grab three a week, and I'm going to give three a week out. I may do it all on Monday just to get it off my chest, but I'm going to get them all out. Can you imagine how many gospel tracks we could get out if everybody passed out three a week? That'd be tens of thousands a year. You say, well, there's more people in our city than that. Hey, take them when you travel. Take them on vacation. They're the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus. You say, Pastor, how do you have so many incredible stories? I don't know. Just wake up every morning and be led by the Spirit. Stuff happens. Crazy stuff, fun stuff, amazing stuff, wild stuff. I don't know how to answer that question, except for the Holy Spirit is powerful. He does the work. I'm just like this little vessel, this tool, this little pawn in his game. I love it too. It's so fun. If you're here today, you need to be saved. I want you to know you can be saved. I'll be up front. Another of one of my brothers will be up front to pray with you if you need to be prayed with. Let me pray for you right now. Father, as we conclude the service, as we sing one final, awesome, phenomenal, really, God, what we're about to sing is the gospel. Bruno is going to lead us. And it's the gospel in song. If there's anybody here today that needs the gospel, that needs to be saved, that needs to experience your all-sufficient merit, God, I pray that you would, Lord, give that person the courage to follow your voice, because your sheep, they hear your voice. Father, I pray that you bless now the remainder of our time together, and may we go out this week led by the Holy Spirit to do real ministry, not just sit on a padded pew, but go out and do real ministry on the road to Gaza. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand together?